The resurrection of Jesus is undeniable. Jesus rose from the grave. Thomas is like, no, you don't understand. Unless I see the holes in his hands, unless I put my fingers in his hand and my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then what does Jesus do? He shows up to Thomas and says, Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Put your finger in my side so that you may not doubt and believe. And what does Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. Like the resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise, we would be crazy to believe that he was God. But because he did rise, we would be crazy not to believe he was God. Experiencing something myself that you've got to experience personally for yourself. Why do I say that? Because some of you are here today because you were brought by a friend, a family member, a neighbor that loves Jesus, and they love you so much that they want you to experience Jesus for yourself. I firmly believe when we experience more of Jesus in our lives, we are encouraged and we're changed from the inside out.
Appreciate everything that Jesus did Easter weekend. Easter weekend was unbelievable here at Shelter Cove with our Good Friday experiences, the weekend services. We had over 6,300 people here, which is unbelievable. Yeah, and here's the best part. Once I hold that applause, we were able to baptize 105 people, the most we ever have in the history of our church, which is great. So thankful for just what God's doing here at Shelter Cove. And, you know, as I take a step back and look at everything God did last weekend, you know, you think through, like, what made it so powerful? And so many of you were praying for your ones, for the staff, for myself, for the church. In fact, we had people around the clock during the services praying outside in a room. So you guys prayed, but also you brought your one. If you're newer to Shelter Cove, our vision here is that everyone will know him. And that comes right out of Luke chapter 15, where it says that Jesus left the 99 sheep and went after the one that was lost, not walking with God, not in fellowship with God. And so the heartbeat of our church is to have a huge heart for people that don't yet know Jesus Christ. And you brought your friends, your family members, your neighbors last weekend. And maybe some of you are back this weekend because somebody loved you enough that they invited you or brought you to church. So I believe that was really a reason why we had such a powerful weekend last weekend. And then so many people served. Can we just appreciate all those that served at some capacity last weekend? It was unbelievable. Awesome. You guys held babies. You helped out with kids. You greeted at the doors. You know, I'll hear people that come here for the first time say, there's something special about this church. There's so much life. There's so much joy. And then they'll say, this feels like home. And the reason why is because of you guys, the way you love, your kindness, your compassion. And so thanks for being a great church. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in the coming months, coming years. But let's pause and thank God for what he did this last weekend. Heavenly Father, God, we pause and we thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And God, we believe that the best is yet to come. And so would you allow our hearts and our minds and our eyes to be aware and even focus on those that don't yet know Jesus. God, there are so many people in the Central Valley that are perishing and they don't even know it. And so would you use us, your church, and as we open your word, God, in just a moment, would you open our hearts, open our lives? God, would we go beyond understanding what you're saying, but by your grace and your spirit, help us to live it out. God, I pray for your help, that you would speak through me with clarity, passion, and boldness. Have your way in our lives today. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it was about 25 years ago, I had the privilege to go to a large wedding. And this wedding, the reception was so large, it was in a gymnasium, and there was a large table, 8 feet by maybe 4.5 feet. And on that wedding, or on that table, was a wedding cake. It was not a two-tier cake, not a three-tier cake, not a four-tier cake. It was a five-tier wedding cake. It was the largest wedding cake I've ever seen in my life. And I'm like, wow, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see how they unstack this bad boy, cut it up, all that kind of stuff. Well, the reception went on and I looked at the cake and it was standing up and it started leaning just a little bit. I thought, that's interesting. And so went on with the night and was talking to people, looked back at it 15 minutes later, it was leaning just a little bit more. And I'm like, okay, does anybody else see this? And I remember telling somebody, and they're like, yeah, we're watching it. And we're like, And then pretty soon, I just stopped talking to people. And I just focused on that cake. And I watched this cake in slow motion go, and just crash. The largest wedding cake I've ever seen in my life on the floor in a gymnasium. It was a disaster. Now, why do I say that? Because today in the story we're looking at, there was a wedding disaster. And so if you have your Bibles, meet me in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will get one to you. Also, grab your message notes out. Great way to track with the message today. I want to give a shout out to those of you joining us up in the loft. Pastor Bill, you're awesome. Thanks so much for being a great shepherd up there. Come on, loft. Show them a little bit of love right now for a moment. And then those joining us online, great to have you joining us online as well today. We are in a series, week two, titled More of Jesus. And we're talking about more of Jesus because I believe that when we have more of Jesus in our lives, well, we're just better off. We're better for it. And that's the ultimate goal of followers of Jesus Christ, is to become like Jesus, to have more of Jesus in our lives, to experience Jesus. Then we're looking at miracles. What are miracles? Miracles are the things that Jesus did that prove that he truly is God in the flesh, the Son of God, doing the things that only God can do. But also, we're going to be looking at parables. Parables are stories that illustrate a biblical truth. And today we're talking about the miracle of water to wine. And what I love is we can find ourselves in this story. And what we're talking about today is, how do I experience more of Jesus? What are some practical things? And we're getting super practical today. What are some things that we can do to experience more of Jesus in our lives? And I believe there's four realities that we can pull from this story. Number one in your notes is simply invite Jesus into every area of your life. Invite Jesus into every area of your life. Let's set the stage. Verse one, this is what it says. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And so here's this huge wedding in Cana. How do we know that Cana was an actual place? Because it's in the Bible. It's historically verified. And I've been there myself. It's a real place. Now, weddings were these things that would often take place over not one day, but 7 days. And I love this because Jesus was desired at the wedding. Jesus wasn't some religious rock star. No, he was a person that loved hanging out with people, and people desired Jesus to be where they are. And I think it's a reminder for every single one of us that we need to be people that are inviting Jesus into every area of our life, not just our weddings, but into our marriages, into our finances, into our families. That's one of the reasons why we stand up here and do family dedications, because we're saying, hey, we want Jesus Christ to be at the center of our home, the center of our marriages, and the center of our children. So we need to be people that are inviting Jesus into every area of our lives. Why? Because your life will always be better when Jesus is at the center. It may not always be easier, but it will always be better. And as I think about our vision that everyone will know him, yes, Jesus was invited. He was wanted. He was desired. But we need to be a people that live in such a way where we are wanted, we are desired in other people's lives as well, where there's something different about us. There's a love, there's a kindness, there's a compassion, where when people have weddings, when they have parties, when they have barbecues, they're like, hey, I've got to invite that person from Shelter Cove because there's something about them that's just, I don't know what it is, but I'm just drawn to them. And here's where it gets too tricky. When people look differently than us, talk differently than us, have different values than us, and vote differently than us. I was in Marshall's parking lot just the other day, and I was driving, and I had to stop my car because a lady was getting ready to walk in front of me, and I waved her head, and she turned and said thank you. and I'm a diehard Dodger fan. She had this huge San Francisco Giants t-shirt on. And so I stopped, and then I turned it into neutral and stepped on the gas and freaked her out. Not really. Thought about it. I did. But she crossed, and she started walking. I rolled down my window, and I said, "Hey, ma'am." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "I'm a diehard Dodger fan." And I just stopped for a Giants fan. That shows just a whole lot of love right here. And she got a big smile on her face and all that. But that's what happens when we love people that are different from us, that have different values. Because lots of times I'll hear people say, well, you know, one of the problems, there's so many people. People just are problematic. Friends, people aren't the problem. Satan is. Don't ever forget that. Evil's the problem. People are the prize. I hope we never lose sight of the fact that the prize is people. Like the story of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, the father's waiting for a son. He eventually throws a party. Why? Not because he got a raise in his paycheck. Not because he won the lottery. Not because he got a new car, a new home. Not because something else happened that he acquired in life. No, his son came home. That's the prize. And that's what made Easter so special, because the prize people, they gave their lives to the Lord. They got baptized. And here's what's happening in our church right now. We're starting to realize that money is not the prize people are. Money are a tool to be able to get to the prize. And so you guys are giving, and your generosity is just unbelievable. And we're able to reach more people. We're seeing more people come to know Jesus Christ because we're mindful that people are the prize. Now, what's going to keep us from getting invited to other people's lives? Well, when we come across as judgmental, when we come across as critical, when people know just everything that we're against instead of who we're for, like there's going to be certain things that we got to be careful of so that we don't live lives where we're never wanted by unbelievers. Well, what will be powerful is when we love. Now, I'm not talking about a cultural kind of love where we just enable people and we affirm everything that they want and believe. I'm talking about a love that's biblical, that seeks the highest good in the lives of other people, where we are not just loving people, but we're also communicating the truth. And you may be thinking, well, how do we do that? The way Jesus did. Jesus loved people and he never compromised the truth. And we see that with a woman that was caught in adultery. There's a woman that was caught in adultery laid at the feet of Jesus. Jesus turns the script on the Pharisees and says, hey, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all walk away one by one. She's left at the feet of Jesus in sin. And what does Jesus say? Hey, your condemners are gone. Yet, leave your life of sin, fully loved, never compromising the truth. And so what would it look like for us in this season if people saw more and more of Jesus in our lives? Well, how's that going to happen? We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to be intentional. Why? Because the more you spend time with somebody, the more you look like them. Some of you know that. You act and talk like your friends. Why? Because you hang out with them all the time. For us to act like Jesus and talk like Jesus, we need to spend time with him. But the first thing we see in this passage is that we need to invite Jesus into every area of our lives. And as we live like Jesus, hopefully people invite us into their lives as well. Point number two is simply this. It's turn to Jesus first. And here's what I mean. When problems come up, when surprises happen, who is the first person you turn to? Notice what it says in the text, verse 3. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So here's this wine that's run out. Now, in this culture, this would have been just a horrific thing to do, to happen. A ton of shame that to have the wine run out. It would have been like Chick-fil-A running out of chicken, Taco Bell running out of tacos, McDonald's running out of hamburgers. Like, this just wouldn't happen. And here's a problem that the people could not solve themselves. And so who does Mary turn to? She turns to Jesus. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, if they weren't drinking wine and alcohol in the first place, this wouldn't have been a problem. Which brings up the question, is it wrong or sinful for Christians to drink alcohol? Pastor Chad gave a great message a couple months ago on addiction. I encourage you to check that out. What the scripture does clearly say is that as Christians, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not spirits. And so if you get to a point where you are drinking to the point where you are drunk, you've crossed a line that is sinful. Also, if you are in a place in life where you are constantly thinking about where can you get your next drink, where can you get your next buzz, where can you get your next beverage, that would be considered idolatry, and that crosses a line. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're not to cause somebody else to stumble. So if you're hanging out with a bunch of friends and all of them are former alcoholics and they've all made the commitment not to drink in the future and you don't think about that, you don't care about that, and you're just drinking a bunch in front of them and it's causing them to do something that they know in their hearts they're not supposed to do, that would be wrong as well. And so some of the questions we have to ask ourselves are, why am I drinking? Where am I drinking? Am I drinking just casually? Am I drinking in secret? Am I hiding it? And then when am I drinking? Because if you're getting up at 6 a.m. pounding a bunch of beers, that's a problem. Maybe the best phrase to write down in your notes is freedom demands wisdom. Is it wrong to drink alcohol in and of itself? Of course not. But freedom demands wisdom. So they're here and they're drinking the wine, which in the Bible times is often a lot more watered down from what we're drinking right now. But what does Mary do? She knows who to turn to. She says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, woman. And notice he doesn't say mother, mom. Jesus is at a point where he's starting his earthly ministry. The relationship begins to change. And Jesus, in saying this, is saying, now, I'm living a life according to my heavenly Father now, Mom. This isn't a derogatory term. In fact, in the Greek, it's this term like lady. It's the utmost respect. And when you look at the life of Jesus, he would always talk with respect to women, always talk with honor, always talk with appropriateness. He would never compromise. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Honor, respect. Hey, I'm living according to the Heavenly Father. I love you, but you're lady now. Mary, you need to understand that you need a Savior just as much as everybody else. Now, hear me. This was not a term of disrespect. So, gentlemen, when you're at home later today and your wife says to you, sweetie, can you mow the yards later? Do not turn to her and say, woman. What does this have to do with me? I'm just trying to be like Jesus. No, you're not, all right? And you will be sleeping in the garage. You missed the point. It's honor, it's respect. And then he says, my hour has not yet come. In other words, hey, I'm on a heavenly timetable from the beginning of the world that God's laid out in front of me, and Jesus Christ is aware of that. And notice he's going to do this miracle where everybody doesn't know it's him. There's only going to be a few select people that know and understand it was Jesus that turns this water into wine. It's the disciples and the servants. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. We turn first to Jesus. Why is this so important? Because if we're not careful, we're going to turn to a family member, a friend. We just want to talk to somebody. For some of us, when problems come our way, when surprises go our way, we're not going to turn to Jesus. We're going to just pretend the problem isn't there. And we would rather pacify the pain instead of turning to Jesus and deal with the problem. Here's a problem that the people were incapable of solving. Some of you are in the middle of that right now. You've got a financial problem. You've got a marriage problem. You've got a problem with your kids, problem with your work, employment, employer, something else going on in your lives. And the first person to turn to is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus can always solve your problem. There is not a problem too big that Jesus cannot solve. And so if we want to experience more of Jesus in our lives, yeah, yes, we need to invite him into our lives, every area. Second of all, we got to turn first to him. Thirdly, in your notes, do whatever Jesus tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you. I love what Mary said in verse 5. It says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. What is that? It's faith. It's knowledge. It's understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of doing. Now, Jesus is going to work in ways that often are different from us. I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to just trust Jesus. A lot of times we just be like, Jesus, just tell me how the story's going to end, and then I'll know what you're doing and what you're up to. And that's not the point. The point is not always the final destination. It's the journey. It's like Jesus is leading you in the dark, and you just got to listen to his voice. And you might be praying, God, just open doors and close doors. And God's like, I'm going to open doors and close doors, but I'm going to turn off the lights, and I'm going to lead you down a hallway. And the only thing you're going to be able to be led by is my spirit. Why? Because so often life is not the destination, it's the journey. And Jesus works in ways that don't make sense. Like, he healed a blind guy in the Bible. How did he do that? He spit in the mud. And he put it in his eye. Like, creative. But we just think sometimes, if I could know the end, then I would trust Jesus. No, we trust Jesus now. I was in the pharmacy the other day, and I saw a guy in front of me. And I took his picture, and this is a picture of his pants. Now, I don't know if you can tell, but his drawstring is in the back, which means his pants are on backwards. And so I showed Kelly this picture, my wife, and she's like, oh, poor guy. Did you tell him? I'm like, no. She's like, you did. I would have told somebody. I'm like, I know. That's why you're a better person than me. She's like, what'd you do? I said, well, I took a picture because I'm going to use it as a sermon illustration. And then I was entertained. And she's like, what do you mean you were entertained? I said, I was waiting for him to put his hands in his pockets. That would have been weird, wouldn't it have been? Backwards. Sometimes Jesus works in ways that we don't expect. Verse 6, notice what Jesus does. It says, now there are 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So we got these cylinders that are holding water, right, for purification. That's in the Old Testament law. That's how they purified themselves, was through these water jars. There's 6 of them, 120, 180 gallons of water. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. No chance of anything else being added to them. We don't know where they got the water from. They maybe had to go get it from somewhere else. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Don't miss this. These guys obeyed Jesus immediately and completely. Immediately and completely. Why? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I think one of the greatest things we can do is obey Jesus immediately and completely. Obedience is always for our joy. We see all the commands in the Bible that it's always for our good and God's glory. Always. And I love this. What I love about this is Jesus is inviting these servants to be a part of what he's doing. He's inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. Every time you bring somebody to church, every time you share your story, share your testimony about how God's changing you and saved you, God's inviting you to be a part of what he's doing. Why? Because the greatest miracle, don't miss this, is always a changed life. I pray that when you and I get to heaven, there will be people that come up to us, several, that put their arms around us and say, hey, if it wasn't for you, I would not be here. Where you have one after one after one after one of your ones that come up to you and say, thank you so much. Because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. God invited them. He's inviting us to be a part of the miracles he's doing in everyday life. The greatest miracle is the miracle of a changed life. That's how Jesus works. You know, I think about my own life, and I think about 15 years ago, my wife and I made the decision after seeking the Lord to pursue adoption. We've got our oldest son, Jacob. He's 19. He's got severe special needs, doesn't eat, talk, or walk. Super sweet kid. He's in a wheelchair. After that, it was really, really hard for Kelly and I. There's chromosome disorders with him. And if there was another child that we had biologically, there could be miscarriage, there could be special needs. So my wife was very hesitant about wanting to have another child. And I just told her, hey, I respect that, but I don't want to live with regret the rest of my life and saying, hey, we didn't trust God. And so we prayed about it, and we were able to have Drew. He's 17 years old, senior in high school, super healthy. But that was a really challenging pregnancy for Kelly. And she's like, hey, I don't know if I can do this again. I said, that's great. Let's pray about adoption. So we started praying. We went through this organization up in Stockton. And it was time we got done to do the background check. And you got to do the CPR training, got to do all that kind of stuff. And then it was the time of waiting. And I'm not just talking about waiting. I'm talking about waiting, 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 waiting. One of the most difficult places to be is in God's waiting room. Waiting for God to do what only God can do. And I remember my wife, you know, just saying, hey, Jeremy, is there something wrong with us? Like, why haven't we been given a child yet? I'm like, well, sweetie, there's nothing wrong with you, but we both know there's a lot wrong with me, right? And so we're just waiting. We go down to Southern California in Pasadena. We're with my aunt and uncle and hanging out with them. And I remember being in our green Toyota Corolla, and my wife was just at the point of almost tears, like, why haven't we gotten a call yet? Like, do you want to call them and just find out what's going on? I said, we just need to wait. So we hung out with my aunt and uncle for a little while. And it was during that visit, they let us know that my 16-year-old cousin was going through a very difficult season, and she was 3 months pregnant. And my cousin wanted us to adopt her baby. And so we prayed about it, and we prayed about it, and we prayed about it. And we felt like that's what God was laying upon our hearts. And so we adopted Hallie Rose Elizabeth Oldenberger. That's a tongue twister right there. Let me just tell you. We just call her Hallie. Here's a picture of her from last year. She got baptized. She's 14 years old. Here's why I say this. God works in ways that we don't expect. Here we are planning something up north, and God's like, no, I've been working down south for a long time. And so what does he want us to do? Do whatever he says. We need to trust Jesus and obey immediately and completely, knowing that God often works in ways that are far different from us. And so we need to invite Jesus in every area of our life. We need to do what he says. We need to turn to him when things kind of go the unexpected. But lastly, what do? We acknowledge what Jesus does. We acknowledge what Jesus does. That's one of the reasons why we paused at the beginning of this message, to acknowledge all of the lives that were changed this Easter. We need to acknowledge what Jesus does. Notice what happens in this passage. His servants bring this wine to the guy in charge, and it says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Hello, Jesus, right? That's what he does. Not only does he transform this water into wine, it's better than the good stuff. It's unbelievable. Goes on in verse 11 and says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Again, why did Jesus do miracles? So that the people would believe. Now, don't miss what's going on here. Here's these tubs of water that were used for purification. What does Jesus do? He has them filled with water. What does he do? He turns it into wine. What is it? It's a sign. It's a miracle. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is like saying without words, hey, yeah, you used to purify yourselves with water, but in the future, there's going to be a time where you're purified with my blood. And what my blood that shed on the cross is going to do is it's going to forgive you of your sins for the past, the present, and the future. Because that's why I came. I came to die on the cross in your place for your sins, and I'm going to rise 3 days later, proving victory over sin and over death. And I love that this story shows that this guy that didn't even realize what Jesus did said, hey, this is the best. Why? Because life is always better when Jesus is at the center. You know, a year and a half ago, my life was changed forever. You know, one of my prayers throughout my entire life has been, God, would you just, especially when I got into college, I want to be closer to Jesus. And there's been seasons where I prayed that more intentionally, more passionately. And then as I've been married for the last 24 years, I've got an unbelievable wife, Kelly. We've got a great marriage. It's awesome. Always has been. First couple of years were rough because she had to deal with me. But she's awesome. And I remember just there's been so many times where I just pray, God, I just want to love my wife more. I want to have just a deeper, more intimate relationship with Kelly. Well, 4.5 years ago, I got a vasectomy. And 1.5 years ago, I got my wife pregnant. How does that happen? Only God. It's a miracle. And my buddy asked me recently, I was going to lunch with another pastor in town. He said, hey, how's your marriage? And I said, my love for Kelly is deeper than it's ever been. And I thought about why. Because God did something I could not do. He blessed a 48-year-old dude with a little precious girl. And I look back and I think, man, God, you've answered that prayer of me wanting to have such a deep-rooted love for my wife. Now, some of you are going to leave here today and you're going to pray for, like, your job. You're going to pray for your kids. You're not going to pray for your marriage to be deeper because you're like, man, if Jeremy prayed for a deeper, better marriage and he got a kid, God, I'm good right now. Here's the point. God answers our prayers in ways that are beyond our wildest imagination. Why? Because he's the miracle worker. He does things that we can't even think of. And we experience more of Jesus when we invite him into every area of our life, when challenges arise, when surprises happen, when we turn to him first, when we do whatever Jesus says, and then when we see him work, we take a step back and we acknowledge what Jesus does. And so here's two final questions I want to encourage you with today. Number one is simply this. Where is Jesus inviting you to trust him? Maybe you're single today and you're like, I want to be married. And Jesus is like, just wait, just trust me. Maybe you've got challenges with your marriage, challenges with your finances. You've got a kid that you're just really struggling with. God's like, just trust me. Just trust me. Just invite me into every area of your life. And you quit working and let me do the work. And then second of all, is what is Jesus asking you to do? For some of us, Jesus has been asking us to serve. He's been asking us to invite somebody to lunch, to bring our one to church. And we're reminded today that delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so we're going to leave here and we're going to do some of those things that Jesus has been putting on our hearts literally for months. Why? So that we can experience more of Jesus in our lives. Because when we experience more of Jesus, life is always better. It may not be easier, but it's always better. Heavenly Father, God, right now in this moment, would you continue to stir up our affection for you? And God, those areas where we need to trust you, those areas where we need to take a step of obedience, God, would you make those clear to us? And by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to follow wherever you're leading us. God, where there's areas of our life where we haven't invited you in to be in the center. God, we want to do that now. God, those areas where we've kept you away out of fear, out of selfishness, out of complacency, we invite you in, which means we're going to do whatever you tell us. With all heads bowed, nobody looking around, you're here today and you've never invited your Jesus into your life. You're beginning to understand that Jesus not only went to the cross in your place for your sin, but he rose 3 days later, proving victory over sin and death. And the only way to be saved from your sin is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer. It's the attitude of the heart, a heart that says, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin, Satan, kind of my sin. And I surrender my life to you, and I receive your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, and the life that's only possible with Jesus. With all heads bowed, nobody looking around, up in the loft as well, if that's you today, and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand wherever you're at and look at me? Say, Jeremy, that's me. Awesome, 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 awesome. Lift it high. You say, Jeremy, that's me. I want to experience Jesus. Is there anyone else? Good, I see that hand. I see that hand. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. Hands all over the place. God, thank you so much for the hands that are raised here in the worship center, even in the loft. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. God, bless those who raise their hands to surrender their lives to Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. Can we appreciate those that gave their lives to Jesus today? So awesome. Hey, two things. If you gave your life to the Lord, hey, we want to celebrate with you. A couple things I'd love for you to do is, number one, tell somebody else. But then also tell us. Go to the New to Shelter Cove area. We'd love to help you with your next steps and what it means and looks like to follow Jesus. Hey, next week, from the Rockland-Roseville area, we're going to have Jason Kane. He is a phenomenal communicator. You guys are going to love him. Don't miss out on that. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the weekend. Love you. We'll see you next week.